There's a lot of falsehood going on today in our culture and in our society. In fact, perhaps no other temptation is as easy to embrace in our life as this idea of not being truthful. And so often we justify it with, well, it's a simple lie, or what harm can it do? After all, it's just words that I'm speaking. But when we descend down that slippery slope, it's amazing where it takes us in our life and in our relationships. And there's deception all around us. Have you ever gotten an email that was a scam? Have you ever received a phone call that was a scam? You know, you've just been selected. You're the only one in the world, and this is just for you. And, you know, and on it goes. There's people cheating on their spouse. There's people dishonest in the workplace. There's men who use women and women who use men. There's bullies on social media. There's even family members that take advantage of one another. There's a lot of deception and falsehood in our society. Why is that? Well, Jesus says of Satan in John chapter 8 and verse 44, look at it with me, ye are of the father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Listen, Satan is overseeing the world as it is now. Someday he will bow. Someday he will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And someday Jesus Christ will rule and reign again. But right now, Satan has power and authority on this earth, and he is a liar and the father of it. And there's much deception in our culture and society and relationships today. And we have to combat that. We have to overcome that with truth. In their book, Freakonomics, Levitt and Dubner tell the story of an IRS officer named John Sigley. And in the early 1980s, John had completed enough random audits of other people's tax returns to know that many U.S. citizens were inflating the number of their dependents in order to get a bigger refund. So John decided that something needed to be done, and his solution that he presented was that every taxpayer, as they would list their dependents, would have to list their children's Social Security numbers. Well, initially, there was a lot of resistance to this idea, but finally, in 1986, this was passed into law that everyone filing a tax refund would have to list their dependents' Social Security numbers. Well, the following year, when that was implemented, he and the rest of the IRS were amazed that 7 million dependents had suddenly disappeared from taxpayers in the United States of America. Now, why is that? Because deception is all around us. Oftentimes, people are wrestling with the idea of living an honest and truthful life. And we looked last week at Paul's challenge in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God, and Paul challenged us to stand. And we talked last week about standing in God's strength. But then he says in chapter 6 and verse 14, stand therefore, we learned about that last week, and having your loins girt about with truth. Now it's interesting that one of the first weapons that Paul speaks of concerning the armor of God is the belt of truth, having your loins girt about with truth. And in Bible times, the soldiers would have a belt, the leather garment there around the waist, and they would have strips of leather coming down around the thigh area to provide protection in battle. But this belt was significantly important because it held everything together. It held that tunic in place so that they could advance quickly. It held the loop for their sword. It held loops for pouches, for darts or money or provision. As far as food may be concerned, the belt was a very important piece because it held everything they needed and it held everything together. My dad, for many years, hung sheetrock, and this is a tool belt. I wore a tool belt when I would help my dad hang sheetrock. And in that, you might have a hammer. You might have a rasp where you would clean off the edge of a piece of sheetrock after you cut it. You might have a utility knife in order to score a piece of sheetrock and to cut it to be a certain size. You might have screws and a pouch so that you can fasten the sheetrock to the wall. I wore a tool belt when I built fence all through high school and college. And you'd have a hammer and you would have nails and you would have a level and you would have a speed square. And you would have the tools that you would need at the ready so that you could do the job. Well, just like this is important in that line of work, having our loins girt about with truth is so very important because it keeps everything together. And it makes everything readily accessible that we will need in order to fulfill the responsibility that God has given to us, to live a life that honors and pleases Him. So Paul says, you've got to stand in the strength of the Lord, but then you have to gird your loins about with truth. And he wants you and I to have what we need to live the Christian life at the ready to go, that Christ would be the center of our lives. Ephesians 4:21, the Bible says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus, and he should be in us, and he should be at the center of our life. And when we know the truth and we are living the truth, then we can access the weapons that God gives to us quickly and confidently to live the life of an overcomer. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We must know the truth, and we must be able to use the truth in order to live an overcomer life in the midst of all the deception that is around us. Now, why is so much made of the truth? Why is of this primary concern? Why is this listed in the prominence in which it is? Because at the baseline of all of Satan's attacks, whatever it may be in this room, to discourage you, to tempt you, to lead you astray, whatever the temptation may be that Satan would send into your life, at the root of that temptation is deception. And so if you and I are accustomed, if we're familiar with, if we're using the truth, then we can combat, we can overcome the temptations of Satan, because at the root of every temptation of Satan is deception. He's the great deceiver, and to win that battle, we need to stand in truth. And let's be honest, we don't need to stand in our own truth, because none of us are a match for Satan. He's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You and I have no hope on our own, but with Jesus Christ, we can have victory. So we need to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we need to be able to use that truth in our life to overcome the deception that Satan desires to use to destroy our life. So we want, when we speak about truth, to be speaking about the truth that only comes from God. So how can we overcome falsehood with truth? Well, number one in our study this morning, let's define what is truth. What is truth? 2,000 years ago, a Roman governor asked a man who was about to be executed the same question. And look in your Bible in John 18:38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. Pilate was questioning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked Jesus, what is truth? And when you study that account, Jesus didn't say anything. There was no rebuttal. There was no answer. And one commentator said this, Pilate judged the truth. He sentenced the truth. He scourged the truth. He mocked the truth. He crucified the truth. The irony is that at the very moment he asked his question, what is truth, he was staring at the pure incarnation of truth. The one who is the truth had just said to him, every one of you who is of truth hears my voice. Pilate was talking to the truth when he asked the question, what is truth? What is going on? Remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, when he was sold by his brothers into slavery and bought by Potiphar and was placed in service in Potiphar's house. And he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife that he was trying to sexually assault her. Joseph was thrown into prison. But Joseph knew of his innocence. Joseph knew that God knew that he was innocent, and Joseph trusted God. And eventually God saw fit to lead Joseph out of the prison and the second in command and used greatly there in that land. But Joseph knew the truth, and God knew the truth. And God indeed is truth, and we can trust him because of that very fact. And we see this atrocity in Genesis regarding Joseph, but the same thing happened more recently to a man named Anthony Ray Hinton. Now, Anthony Hinton served for 30 years on death row in an Alabama prison for murders he did not commit. Falsely accused, falsely incarcerated, and turned down over and over and over by the appeals courts, Anthony Hinton kept his faith in God, who believed he knew the truth, and then eventually was exonerated and released from prison back in 2015. When every court was saying no, Anthony said, I believed God was still saying yes. I had to somehow find that faith and reach down in my soul and believe in the teaching that my mother had taught me as a young boy, that God can do everything but fail. He sits high and he looks low. And that's how I survived those 30 years. An amazing story of somebody who had been falsely accused. But because of their relationship with God, they hung in there and God led them to victory. So what is truth? And I would submit to you, letter A, that God is truth. There's no such thing as truth aside from God. God is truth. God is the Father of truth. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. God indeed is truth. When the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right there, ultimately defined, is God. He is the self-existent one. He's the creator of all that exists. He is truth, and truth is in God. The Bible calls God the Father of truth in many places in Scripture. Notice Psalms 31:5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And Isaiah, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Jesus Christ is called truth. Notice it in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see in John 14:6, Jesus saying to him, I am the way, the truth. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was indeed the embodiment of truth. He communicated truth. He was truth. He was the origin of truth. He was the preacher of truth. And God, Jesus was God's final revelation to man. This was truth being exemplified for us. It was found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we try to think about what is truth, God is truth. He is the true north when it comes to that discovery. Where do I find truth? Sometimes people will say, well, we don't really know what the truth is. Yes, we do. We have it right here in God's Word. God is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. His Spirit is truth. His Word is truth. We indeed have the truth. The Bible says in John 15:26, but when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. In 1 John 5:6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. We have the truth in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if God's Spirit indwells your body, then you are embodied by truth. Truth is not some nebulous idea. It's not some foreign concept. It's not some, well, that would be nice if it were reality. It's not a theoretical assumption. Truth is a reality. It is clearly defined. It is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful for the fact that it doesn't need to be changed, it doesn't need to be rewritten. We have truth, and that truth is God. We will never overcome the falsehood of society without looking to the reality of truth, and that is God. Now, with our eyes fixed on the Lord, who is truth, how do we overcome falsehood? Number two, we overcome falsehood by seeking the truth. Now, we live in an age of relativism and situational ethics and lies. We often will dismiss something that is not truthful because it serves our own best interest. But God wants you and I to live a life of truth, and He's not going to leave us unprepared. He wants you and I to put on that belt of truth, to have truth readily accessible in our lives so that we can live the life of an overcomer. But this must begin by you and I seeking truth. It has to be something that we passionately are going after. The psalmist said in Psalms 119:78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. I'm going to spend time in the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, soaking it into my life. Listen, you and I are not prepared to do battle with the enemy until we have spent time seeking truth. We have to know the God of truth, the God of the Bible, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find that in His book. And so there are two critical steps if we are going to be a seeker of truth. First of all, letter A, we must study the truth. In order to seek the truth, we must begin by committing ourselves to studying the doctrine of the Word of God. I was talking with Saul and Umilith back here earlier this morning, and we were setting up our date to get started in discipleship. And man, I'm looking forward to that. I know Emmanuel and Brianna are over here, and they're getting started with discipleship with Jonathan and Jordan, and I'm excited for that. And we've got newer couples in our class that are coming in, and they're getting plugged in, and they're going to go through discipleship. Why? Because they want to learn truth. In fact, Saul and I were talking about that, and he said, "Now, Brother Earl, this is going to be us studying the Bible so we can learn more, right?" I said, "That's exactly what it is." He said, "Good, because that's what I want." And that should be the heart of everyone in this room. We want to be studying truth. We want to know the Word of God. We want to seek truth so that we can be victorious over the deceptions in this life. And God wants us as His people to have a knowledge of who He is and of His Word, so that when Satan comes after us, we have truth that we can use when he's trying to divide or deceive or destroy, and that we can be an overcomer. So to seek the truth, we must diligently search the Scriptures. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that" what? "Diligently seek Him." And may you and I understand, man, there's falsehood everywhere. We need truth. God is truth. And I want to seek that truth, and I want to study the Word of God. But then letter B, I must submit to the truth. Counterfeit truth is never more on display than in the way that we talk about and believe in God. I like what one author said. He said, "God created man in His own image, and man has been trying to return the favor ever since." And it's very true. We want God to be the way we think God should be. We want God to do for us what we think God should do. And we want God to fit into the mold and to the mindset that we have. But the Bible says in Malachi, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God is in authority. It is God's Word. He is truth. And God is not changing. And God wants you and I to seek Him, to study truth. But God wants you and I to submit to that truth. It is God's desire to change you and I into the image of His Son. We don't have the authority. We don't have the ability to change God into our image. It's God who wants to change us into His image. But sometimes we fight that change because we want God to be more in our image. And God says, "Listen, come with a heart of yieldedness and submit to My will, because you shouldn't be trying to change Me. Let Me change you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we can overcome falsehood by seeking the truth, studying the Word of God, and submitting to the truth of it. But thirdly, we overcome falsehood by speaking the truth. By speaking the truth. It's important as children of God, as we get into the Word of God and the Word of God gets into us, that we speak truth in our life and in our relationships. Coach John Wooden, between 1963 and 1974, led the UCLA men's basketball team to 10 national championships, including 7 in a row. And though he died in 2010 at the age of 99, he still remains a legend in the sport. He was a basketball genius, a mentor, and a guide to his players. Wooden was famous for being more concerned about the fact that his players learned how to live a good life than anything else. His motto was, if they learned to live well, they would play well. Wooden's father-like coaching style seemed odd in the turbulent years in which he coached. And one player, pictured here, Bill Walton, who went on in great success in a professional NBA basketball player career, said this about Coach Wooden, and I quote, "We thought he was nuts." And if you read the story of these two together, John Wooden actually got after Bill Walton the first day of practice because he had his socks on wrong. And he made him take his shoes and his socks off and put his socks on right, and then put his shoes on right before he could practice. And he was a father-like, militant, old-school coach. And Wooden said, "We thought he was nuts, but in all his preachings and in all his teachings, everything he told us turned out to be true." Wouldn't it be great if it could be said of you and of me, and of everything they said, it turned out to be true? John Wooden had an incredible impact on those players. And it wasn't because he taught them how to dribble a basketball or shoot or score. It was because he taught them about how to live a life of truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, "These things that the Lord hate, Yea, seven are abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates it when you and I lie. God hates it when you and I delve into falsehood. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. We see in Zechariah chapter 8, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And lo, no false oath. Don't make a promise you're not going to keep. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. God cares about what you say. By the way, not just what you verbalize, but what you write, what you text, what you post. Every communication coming out of our life, God cares about it, and it cannot be taken back. And when a lie is out there, we know this, it sometimes can take on a life of its own, and it can get us in a lot of trouble. It doesn't just affect us. It affects a lot of other people as well. So how can we overcome falsehood with truth? Be committed to speaking the truth in your life. Letter A, overcome or speak the truth boldly. The Apostle Paul said, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God wants you and I to speak the truth. And I want to encourage you, speak the truth boldly. It may be at work tomorrow, and everybody wants to lie about this or lie about that. You do what's right. And it may not be popular, and not everybody may be doing it, and it may cause friction with you and a coworker, but you do what's right. An overcomer speaks the truth boldly. They're going to be a truth speaker with their neighbor because that's what the Lord wants them to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. God wants you and I to speak the truth boldly, to communicate what truth is. By the way, it might be talking with somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, or how can someone go to heaven? God wants you and I to speak the truth boldly. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the truth, and we want to know it and speak it boldly. But let it be, overcomers speak the truth lovingly. The Bible says again in Ephesians, but speaking the truth in love. God wants you and I to communicate truth, yes, and be bold in it, yes, but also to communicate it in love. A fourth grade teacher was recovering from surgery, and she received a get-well card from her class, and it read, Dear Mrs. Fisher, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15-14. And, but it was the truth, and it was spoken in love. The Bible says in John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. God wants you and I to speak the truth in love. Our words and our actions must be truthful, but they must be loving. We must understand it when we're speaking, not to be harsh, not to be judgmental, not to be unkind, not to be unsympathetic, not to be without knowing all the facts or the context of what's going on. With discernment, speaking the truth, and speaking it in love. How can we overcome falsehood? Seek what is truth? God. So seek God. Seek His Word. Speak truth. Fourthly and lastly, we must overcome falsehood by living the truth. By living the truth. Now, our Lord illustrated the power of truth in the way that He lived. When Jesus' enemies came and arrested Him in John 8, they said, Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? And you know what the conclusion of that question was? Nothing. Nobody said a thing. The Lord said, which of you can convince the fact that I'm guilty? No one could. The Lord asked them why. Nobody knew the answer. They had nothing legitimate to convict the Lord Jesus Christ. He was indeed everything He claimed to be. When Jesus went to the cross, the centurion overseeing His execution said, at the latter part of Mark 15, verse 39, truly, this man was the Son of God. From a lost soldier, the reality was spoken. He is who said He was. He lived what He preached. The thief on the cross next to Him said, "And we indeed justly," speaking of their execution, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Nobody could accuse him accurately. The centurion said, "This is the man he said he was." The thief to the side of him said, "This man is innocent." And an overcomer must be clothed in truthfulness and not just be something we talk about. And it cannot be just something we say we are, but it has to be proven by the life we live. John said in John 3:4, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." And how can you and I walk in truth? Can I give you two practices as we close? Letter A. It takes confession to live the truth. The first step to living the truth is to be honest about where you're not truthful. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. God desires that truth be at the very center of our being and cover every area. And so if we're going to overcome falsehood with truth, if we're going to live the truth, it's got to start with confession. Where am I willing before God to say, this is not truthful, this is not right, this is not of integrity, this is not as it should be, God help me. If I'm not willing to be honest with God about where truth is void in my life, I'll know no victory. But if I want to live the life of an overcomer, if I want to overcome the cesspool of deceit in the world today by being truthful, I've got to confess where I need the help. And then letter B, and lastly, it takes correction to live the life of truth. To overcome falsehood and be fully aligned with truth, we must ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, but then we must make the corrections necessary. Notice how David prayed in Psalms 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." David said, listen, I know there's stuff in my life that shouldn't be there. God, show it to me, but when you show it to me, God, lead me in the way of everlasting. Help me to correct what is wrong. David realized that sin could not be allowed in his life, for it would make him unfit for the responsibility that God has given to him. What is the responsibility God has given to you? To be a Christian, to be a child of God, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a father, to be a mother. Whatever your responsibilities are this week, they are God-given, and you need God to fulfill them. And if God is going to work through us to fulfill the responsibilities He's given to us, we must eradicate sin from our life. What was David doing? David was repenting of his sin and asking God for forgiveness. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior has made a drastic turn of repentance. At some point in time in your life, you recognize you're not going to make it to heaven on your own, and you turned repentance to do a turnabout. You turned to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him. Once you make that drastic 180-degree turn and you look to Christ, then as you live for Christ, there will be small adjustments along the way. Might be 5 degrees here, 15 degrees there. Small course corrections to stay on track to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. May you and I this week, in pursuit of overcoming falsehood with truth, search the Word of God. Seek truth. Speak it wherever we go. But may we live it. And in order to live the truth, may we be willing to identify, Lord, there's something right here in my life that is a lie. It's deceit. It's not truth, and I know it's not. So forgive me and help me. Guide me in the way everlasting and help me to live truth this week. And with God's help, we can live a truthful life and we can overcome this world of falsehood. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word and the promises and the challenges and the blessings that we find when we will commit to living the life you have created us to live. So, Lord, help us in our His Design class to be overcomers. And help us to recognize we cannot be bogged down in falsehood, deceit, and lies. We must insist on living lives of truthfulness. And so, Lord, help us this week to seek you, to know you, to speak truth, but to live it. And may the life we're living Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and next Sunday represent the fact that we have committed to you to live a life of truth. And may you and your word shine through our life for others to see. I pray your blessing and protection on all those in our class. Bring us back safely next Sunday, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.